I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. A few Sundays ago, we began a new section in Romans, which starts at the beginning of chapter 5. Pastor Mike took us through the first 11 verses, and we'll continue through this section, chapters 5 through 8, for the next few Sundays. As we begin reading, we're reminded of the overarching theme of Paul's letter to the Romans, that is about God's covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness, his faithfulness to Abraham and the covenant that was made with him, and how that covenant faithfulness is revealed decisively, climactically, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so already at the very beginning of this section, Paul, in chapter 5, verse 1, as we heard at the beginning of the service, we hear of how we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those opening 11 verses of chapter 5 serve as a wonderful climax, a reminder of how God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ the salvation, the new life, the grace, the peace that he has poured out into each one of us. And now Paul, as it were, wants to step back. In those first 11 verses, there's a lot of first-person plural words. We have received, we have peace, we have gained access, we rejoice. And now Paul, as it were, wants to step back and give us a big cosmic picture of what God is accomplishing in and through Jesus Christ. We pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far, our reading. It really goes without saying, I think, when I say to us that all of us have an identity. All of us profess to have some kind of an identity. Certainly, we have an identity as an individual, as a person whose name is Roy or Mary or Andrew. We have an identity as an individual, but we also have an identity as a Canadian, many of us, perhaps most of us, or Chinese, Dutch. We have racial identities, Caucasian, African, Asian. Increasingly in our day, we hear about people having sexual identities. And their sexual identity is one that, at least for some, can shift at times. Or it may be an identity that, unlike traditionally thought, an identity that doesn't necessarily match our biological identity. We talk a lot about identities. And this morning, I don't want to talk about any of those kind of identities. This morning, I want to talk about what our passage deals with, namely two identities. Two identities, one of which we share in common with all humanity. That is our identity in Adam. And I'm going to say more about that, as Paul does, in a few minutes. And the other is a new identity that has been revealed to the world in the historical person of Jesus Christ, and it has been revealed as a gift of God to restore the humanity that stems from Adam, to renew it, to remake it. Paul is inviting us to step back and look at the cosmic sweep of history and notice that there are two identities. One, an identity in which all were born, that of an identity with Adam. And the other, an identity that all are invited into, a gift given by God Himself through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, even as you listen, we together are invited to think about those two identities and hear the voice of God, for some of us, to live out of this identity that we have in Jesus Christ more faithfully. But maybe for some of us here this morning, to receive that identity in Jesus for the very first time. Two identities. Paul, as I said earlier, is inviting us to step back. Having heard of this out-of-this-world announcement about God's salvation, about being justified, being made righteous, about having access, about being reconciled. Paul then says in verse 12, "Now, therefore, in light of this glorious work of salvation that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." And you hear me pausing there. It would be good if you don't have your Bibles open to read along with me, because this is one of those passages in Romans, like some others, that are quite complex to read and to get our minds around if we don't have the Bible before us and have some sense about how to read it together. Paul is trying to pack a glorious announcement about a new identity that we have in Jesus Christ in just a few verses. And you can hear Paul saying in this compact way how glorious it is that, or how glorious it is that Jesus has accomplished for us. So, Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Paul pauses, and in our Bibles it's probably a dash that's there. He actually doesn't finish that sentence until later in verse 18. It's like Paul has to pause for a second. Because maybe in Paul's mind right now, he's thinking, okay, when I talk about sin, a number of my readers are going to think, but hang on a second, we only understand sin when we're given the law. What about those people who existed before the law was given? Maybe Paul's thinking about that in his mind, so he pauses for a moment. He says, before the law was given, sin was already in the world, even though because the law wasn't given, sin perhaps wasn't taken into account. People didn't realize that the way that they were living was sinful. But even then, though sin was not taken into account because there was no law, nevertheless, Paul says, death reigned from the time of Adam, that's the beginning of humanity, to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. Paul wants to be sure that everybody who's listening knows that even people who did not have the law, and they might be able then to think to themselves, well, we didn't know the will of God, we didn't have the law of God, so how could God hold us accountable for sin? That might be true even for people in our own day who have never heard of the gospel, who have never received the commands of God as revealed in the scriptures. People even today might say, well, how can we be called sinners if we never received the law? No, Paul wants to say, all have sinned because all are descendants of Adam. All have sinned, and the evidence that all are under the curse of sin is that all die. Death is the thing that reigns over the life of all humanity, and therefore all have sinned. All are descendants of Adam. Paul wants to make sure we're clear about that. Then he wants to go on, and before he finishes the sentence in verse 18, we'll pick it up at verse 15, he introduces this gift, this word gift. And we're kind of thinking, Paul, what are you talking about now? What is this gift? You didn't say anything about gift yet, at least not in this passage that we're reading together. And Paul talked about this glorious gift in the first 11 verses, the gift that comes through Jesus Christ of access, of righteousness, of peace, and of hope, the glory of God. Surely Paul is talking about this gift. But no doubt it's maybe the word, the one to come, at the end of verse 14. That's Jesus, who is the gift. And so as Paul speaks about the one to come, Adam being a pattern of the one to come, Paul's thinking about this gift that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And now it's like Paul has to pause again, because he wants us to see how through one man, Adam, all humanity came under the curse of sin. And he wants to see how through one person, Jesus, all who believe by faith in him come under the gift of life. He wants us to see that. But before he's going to announce that clearly in verse 18, he wants us to realize that though Jesus is like a renewed Adam, Jesus is a final Adam, there is so much about what Jesus has accomplished that can't be compared to Adam. It's true, through Adam, sin entered the world, and as a result, death. But the gift that Jesus brings is not a tit-for-tat kind of gift. Jesus doesn't just come and bring the opposite of Adam. Paul wants to go out of his way before he draws the strong parallel between Adam and Jesus. Paul wants to go out of his way to say, this gift that Jesus brings is a gift that overflows. It's a gift of abundance. It's a gift that finally can't be compared to what Adam accomplished. It's not simply an opposite. It is much more. So he'll say, the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, how much more does it overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses. This gift followed the sin that had now covered the face of the earth and yet brought justification, brought the ability for God to declare people made right by Jesus. If by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I dare say to unpack the depth of those verses would take much longer than I have this morning. But if I could boil it down, I would say, though death came as a result of the disobedience of Adam, the life that Jesus brings is far more than simply getting rid of death. The life that Jesus brings is a life that infuses the present, infuses the life of a believer, that enables a believer to experience the power of God in the face of death, to live in the midst of the reality of sin and death, and experience in the face of death an abundance, a life, a victory, a joy that is so much more than simply a tit-for-tat gift. Adam gives this, Jesus gives that. I wondered how to try and explain it. I think that's at the heart of what Paul is trying to, and you can see words are hard for Paul to pull together because it's such a rich teaching. An illustration that I thought about that maybe will help is one that impressed me deeply when I was just a seminarian and serving an internship at a church in Hamilton. I got to know this wonderful couple. They were at that time in their early 70s. I got to know in my congregation this wonderful couple at near the very beginning of my one-year internship. Henry received the diagnosis that he had cancer, and it was serious. And over the course of my year with them, as Henry went through treatment after treatment, sometimes there appeared to be signs of cancer going into remission, and then the news would come that it was back and was more aggressive than before. I had the privilege of walking beside them during that year. About 6 months after I left, Henry passed away. I remember a conversation with Henry and his wife Lainey in their sunroom at the back of their house. And this was probably about 8 months into their journey with cancer. And I remember Lainey and Henry sharing something with me that I've never forgotten. They said, and these are my words now, they said, Andrew, we want you to know something that has come to mean a great deal to us. We never imagined the way in which God has come alongside us through this very, very difficult journey. In fact, and though we would never wish cancer on anyone, the joy that we have together in Christ in the midst of this terrible disease. The kind of communion that we experience as husband and wife, and the kind of communion that we've begun to experience with God's people, though we've been Christians for all of our lives, the sweetness of the presence of God with us and with those who love us and encourage us, the way in which our love as husband and wife has been strengthened and deepened through these last 8 months because of cancer is so sweet. There is a sense in which we're saying to you, Andrew, we have received this cancer as a gift. Because apart from it, we never would have experienced the nearness and the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ, except through this terrible illness. I'm saying, are you saying that if you could wind up the clock, you would do this again? That's exactly what we're saying. You see, this life of Jesus, this gift that Paul is just trying to boil down, is that kind of a gift. It's not like Jesus' gift simply erases cancer and that's it. It's like Jesus' gift gives us a life and a joy and a peace and a sweetness and a tenderness. It is an abundance, a refreshing. It's all of this, even in the face of cancer or death. You see, Lainey and Henry knew beyond certainty that cancer would not have the victory. They knew beyond certainty that one day they would be given a resurrected body and they would live into eternity with God. They knew that. But Jesus' gift was more than just life, physical life. Jesus' gift was a deep spiritual depth and satisfaction and joy and peace. There's a sense, Paul says, you can't compare these things. Even though through Adam, sin entered the world, and because of sin, death, and even though through Jesus, life entered the world and righteousness, and through righteousness, life, it isn't simply a tit-for-tat kind of gift. The gift of God through Jesus Christ is an abundance, an overflowing kind of gift. And Paul wants to make that very clear before he'll say now in verse 18, coming off verse 12, where he writes back to verse 12, "And in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So then, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Paul wants to say, Jesus is the renewed Adam. Jesus is the one through whom God has dealt with sin. God has dealt with the consequences of Adam's disobedience. Jesus is the one man who not only God has dealt with the consequences of sin, but Jesus is the one man who now ushers in the new life, the renewed life, the life that comes by the Holy Spirit, the life that was accomplished and demonstrated through Christ defeating the old life on the cross and being raised to new life on the third day. This new life has been ushered in through Jesus Christ. And all who in faith receive are part of the new Adam, the renewed humanity. That, my friends, is a cosmic announcement that we are hearing again this day. This cosmic announcement comes to all of us. and invites us to say, do I commit myself wholeheartedly to living out of the power of this new humanity faithfully? Because some of us have heard this many times, and God is saying, renew your commitment to live faithfully as my renewed humanity. Perhaps for others, we hear it for the first time, and the invitation is to receive this new life that comes from Jesus Christ. We find in just the next verse, verse 20, how Paul, and I'll say this briefly, Paul's going to say a whole lot more about the law in chapter 7, and we'll be talking about that in another Sunday. But Paul helps particularly the Jew in his day who thought that the law was the thing that set them apart and redeemed them, that made them God's holy people. They thought that the law was the thing that God had given them to make them his special humanity. And Paul is saying, no, the law was given so that sin could be highlighted. N.T. Wright will talk about the law in this way. He'll picture the law as like a little slide. You know, the old slides that you put in carousels and then you projected them onto a screen. He says the law is like a little bit of a slide. Or rather, the sin is like a slide. And the law is a lamp that shines behind the slide and exposes the sin on large in the screen. There's a sense in which the law was given so that sin could be exposed, so that we could know our sin and come to God for mercy. The Jews, as they read this, were told or heard the Lord say, the law is not what's meant to redeem you. The law is not what makes you righteous. It simply exposes sin. It's God's faithful servant Jesus who is able to declare you righteous because of what he has accomplished on the cross. And the reason why that might be important for us is because there is a tendency in every human being, me included, to have our own little version of the law and to hold that up to God and say, I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? In fact, I think I'm living a pretty good life. God, you look at those people. There's a tendency for all of us to hold up our version of the law and allow it to give us the definition of being holy. I'm good enough because I'm a pretty good person. That's true for Christians. We all fall to that temptation at times, I suspect. But it's often true for non-Christians. If you talk to people who have some sense of an afterlife, they basically look at themselves, look at how they live their life, hold up their version of the law and say, oh, I think I'm okay. I'm not as bad as those people. I'm not as bad as them. The law, any way of coming up with it, will not make us righteous. That is purely a gift of God. As we become more and more aware of sin, we see the overwhelming nature of God's grace. And that grace is, we're invited to allow that grace to reign, to rule in righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People of God, Paul holds out two identities, and he calls us to receive as a gift a new identity that comes through Jesus Christ alone. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough to receive the gift of new humanity. Jesus is good enough. Jesus was the obedient one. Jesus was the one who did what the people of God in the Old Testament failed to do. Jesus, the righteous one, accomplishes for us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. And it's the gift of a new way of being human, a gift of joy, a gift of peace, of life, a gift of obedience. Will you receive that gift? I want to allow this to be an invitation now as we join together in a few moments at the table of the Lord. In this graphic that I hope you had a chance to look at, you'll see the abundant life that God offers is in such a beautiful way pictured by people of every different race around the world, including the disabled. One of them is sitting in a wheelchair. People of every different race joining together around one table, a common food, common nourishment, experiencing fellowship, unity, joy, sustenance. As we this morning are called by God to identify with the new humanity that Jesus has opened up for us, let us see this table as a way to respond to the invitation. If you have received the life that comes to us through Jesus Christ, we may express that this morning in a very concrete way by receiving the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. Maybe for the first time, some are here listening to this message and saying, I want that life. I can see that my own life is going nowhere. Death, no purpose, no meaning, no satisfaction. I want that life. Jesus, I receive it in faith. I invite you, as the table is approached and the elements are passed out, to take that bread and cup as the gift of Jesus for you. And do you know what? You will find fellowship, not only with these dear people here, you will find fellowship with brothers and sisters around the world. A fellowship that is sweet, a fellowship that is real because it's made possible through the Spirit of God. You will find a life, an abundance, a joy, and a peace. You will find all of the riches of that new humanity that Jesus is ushering in. And one day, when he returns, will be all in all. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And all God's people say, Amen.